You know, sitting there, and well, I may share that later. I'm only going to preach briefly because it's all the time I have, and I'm pretty sure our kids, y'all got about an average of an hour of sleep. Is that right? We're averaging, and if y'all make it through 5 minutes of me preaching, that'll be pretty good. I won't get mad if you fall asleep, but don't fall asleep. Even on no sleep, I want you young people set the tone, which you already have this morning. Just what a blessing it was for you guys to lead us and all of the different things that you did. I think that the message today is of vital importance, and I want us all to take it in. The title is Why This Generation Is So Important, and I can't even really scratch the surface, but I'm just going to share just a few things. The gospel message that God has given to us is such an important message. We heard it shared this morning. We were once lost in darkness, in our own sin. We did not know the way to God. Even though many of us may think that we do, or think that we did, we saw that we were blinded even by our own self. But when the goodness of God appeared in Jesus Christ, He saved us with the message of the gospel. You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That essentially God helps to create the faith that we have to believe in Him. And there are a lot of reasons to doubt. There is a power at work in this world. We see it clearly. There's an evil power. You don't even have to be religious or even believe the Bible to know that there's an evil power at work amongst us. You just watch the news and you'll see it. But God sent His Son. God sent His presence to this earth, His holy and pure and righteous presence in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. The presence of the glory of God invaded the earth so that we might come to know who God is, what He's like, and what He expects out of us. Because make no mistake, God expects things out of us. Can't just live on the earth that He created, breathe in the oxygen that He gives us, eat the food that He's provided for us from the land that He's given us, and not expect God to hold us accountable for ourselves on the day that we die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So we'll all stand before God one day to give an account of ourselves for the things that we have done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And we can stand before God in our own strength, in our own goodness, in our own power. Or we can be like Paul, who says, I want to be found having a righteousness that's not of my own, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel message, is that God sent His Son into a world that was covered in darkness, filled with sin. And Jesus Christ died in our place and took our punishment. That's what the cross is about. The cross is not about Jesus being an example for us. And you may wonder, well, did this even happen? Listen, even the most skeptical, secular scholars out there believe two things. They believe that Jesus was a real person that existed in history, and they believe that He was crucified. Right? Now, why was He crucified? Was it just because He was a troublemaker? No. It's because God planned it such that He would die. So that He would die as a sacrifice in our place to take on God's wrath for us. To bear the punishment of our sins in His body on the tree. This is what God has done on our behalf. The blood of Jesus Christ has been spilled so that mankind can have a promise of future hope, that their sins can be removed. So when they stand before God one day, they can stand righteous. Not because of the good that they did in their own life, but because of the good that God has done for them. And the way that they receive that is by receiving Jesus Christ through faith in His name and repentance from their dead works. The Bible says Jesus died, He was put in a grave, and then He rose 3 days later. Even though they had a guard of centurions watching over the tomb. There was no denial that the grave that was in there was no longer there. Then person after person, and even at one point 500 people at a time, saw the resurrected Jesus walking around in perfect health 3 days after being brutally murdered on a cross. This is craziness. Like, you would walk in here, hear this message that I'm preaching, a person off the street, they would think we were mad unless it's true. And if it's true, it's the most glorious thing that has ever happened, ever, ever, ever in the history of everything. Amen. It's the most glorious message ever. And we have this message, and we've been entrusted with this message, as imperfect as we are. As imperfect as I am, my goodness. If you're around me for very long, you learn really quickly. Well, I am, and I'm around you guys, and we're all imperfect. My family's imperfect. My friends are imperfect. My parents are imperfect, and we're imperfect. But God has entrusted to us a perfect message from imperfect people to give to other imperfect people so that they could be made perfect in the eyes of God. That's the promise. And we have this message. But the fact of the matter is, we're not getting it out. We're not getting it out to you young people and to your peers. And the reason that we're not doing this is because we have not been taking care of the generations that come after us. We have failed miserably with discipleship in the church. Utter failure. Like, we would get an F++++. Or would it be a negative? Well, I would just feel like it should be a plus, right? Like, the worst grade that we can get. Jesus modeled discipleship for us. He left us with this commission in Matthew chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Those men that He had discipled, that He had spent time mentoring and molding and shaping so that they could reach other people. He says they went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And we see Jesus setting the example to go and make disciples. Now, I have some things to say about that, but before I do, I want you to understand, in America, we are in a declining state when it comes to the gospel message. It is the most glorious message a person could hear. The disciples took it and expanded it. We are taking it and we are minimizing it. It is constricting. There are more than 12 of us. We have a lot more resources. We have a lot more money. We can travel further and faster. We can get information out in person through videos, text messages, cell phones, social media, like you name it. Billboards. Never in the history of the world have we had such tools at our disposal. Yet the church in America is declining. This isn't the case in all countries, but it is here and in all Western countries. And why is this happening? I think I'm right, that the church is declining because we have failed to disciple younger people. Can we do like a little thing here this morning? If you are under the age, if you're from like 30 to 12, stand up. Okay. Hey, that looks good. 30 to 12 right there, okay? All right, you guys sit down. If you're from 30 to 50, stand up. that's about the same amount, right? No? Y'all had them outnumbered? Y'all don't usually. All right? Y'all sit down from 50 and up. Okay? In most churches, this is the largest group right here. 50 and up. The sad thing is, we have a lot of our youth here, stuff like that. You know, y'all aren't always here every Sunday, but I was looking at some statistics. 1 out of 9 will lose their faith in Christianity when they graduate high school. 1 out of 9. 4 out of 10 will leave the church, but still call themselves Christians. So that's 5 out of 10 not even actively practicing their Christianity. 5 out of 10, that's half of you. Okay? 2 out of 10 will disconnect from the church and express frustrations about church culture and disconnects with society. 3 out of 10 will stay involved in church. 3 out of 10. And it's not just their fault. It is sometimes. It's a spirit of rebellion and a lack of faith. But often, the church has just not done a good job. They fail miserably. Gen Z. Alright, so just a little quick rundown of the generations. We have baby boomers in here. I doubt we have any of the greatest generation still alive, but that may be true if Miss Louise is still here. She's not in here today, but baby boomers, that's our the older group. Then we have Gen X, that's like me and up. Alright? And then, like, I'm at 44. That's about the cutoff for Gen X. Something like that. If you're 43, maybe 42. And then down from there is what's called the millennials until you get to about age 25. And that's Gen Z. Alright? So 25 to 15, 12, something like that. Gen Z, which is our youth and college students, only, this is the statistic, only 28% are committed to a religious service once a month. Once a month. And with the rise of false teachers and false churches, this number is even more concerning. 14% identify as atheistic or agnostic, and this generation is the most likely generation of all of them to consider themselves LGBTQ. Millennials, Gen X, and baby boomers aren't doing great themselves. Although more of them attend church, it's important to more of them, but not by a lot. And why is that? And I think I've stumbled on the reason, especially why our younger people struggle so much. They did some research, and they found out that only 4% of Generation Z have a biblical worldview. So, if you know anything about where I didn't hear the word worldview until I got into college, and what a worldview is essentially is how you view the world, how a philosophical way in which you see the world around you and your place in it, and how you function and how it functions, and just kind of how you filter information that comes to you and how you get involved in the world. Only 4%. That's 4 out of 100. That's 96 of them out of 100 do not. Meaning they see and comprehend and filter the world around them in a non-biblical way. And only 4% do it from a biblical point. And 4% is a crazy low number. And the number is so small. And the reason it's so small is because we haven't discipled our kids. We have not done this. We failed to disciple generations. Baby boomers, no offense, but you did. That generation did a terrible job. Okay? They just did. That's when the church started seeing its decline, when they started becoming leaders. And then Gen X, we didn't do a great job either, but there's less of us to do it because we didn't see it patterned for them. And then millennials, same thing. And so what's happening is you got a generation right now that's growing up and they're not being taught God's Word well. They're stuck in Sunday school classes going, hey, learn this. You know? But but they're not walked with. You know, that's what discipleship is. It's walking with a person in their Christian faith. It's not, here's a book, go read it. Now, that could be part of it. Sunday school's part of it. Being in the church, listening to preaching every week is part of it. It's a small, it's parts of it. You need that. You need that push from God, from the pulpit. We need it. We need it every week. I need it twice, three times a week. Okay? But what's happened is we're not taking people that get saved and get baptized, bringing them under our wings and saying, this is how you walk with God. Walk with me. And it's pitiful for the church. And God patterned it for us. Jesus patterned it for us with the 12 disciples. And then he took three aside and he spent a lot more time with them. And then we have all these verses in Scripture. We see that Paul did it. He wrote three books, two to Timothy and one to Titus. In Timothy, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we see this handing down from Paul to Timothy to others. In Titus, he tells the women, they read this, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. So don't be sipping up too much, okay? All right? They are to teach what is good. All right? And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And there are a lot of other things you're supposed to train them up in. But the thing is here, what you notice is they're called to, the older women are called to train up the younger women in ways of godliness. We spend more time teaching our kids to throw a baseball than we do to read the Scriptures. We teach our girls more about how to put on makeup than how to adorn their inner beauty with the Scriptures of the Word. These are the things we teach our children about how important it is to get an education, and we force them to go to school every day, even though probably this, look, your preacher's on your side, 80% of what you're learning there and you're not ever going to use again. Okay? Look, it just is what it is. All right? They waste 3/4 of your time at school. All right? We talk to them about all these, these are so important, but we're not discipling them. It starts at the home, but it doesn't just only happen in the home. It's supposed to happen within the confines of the church as well. So the women are to teach the younger women. He says to Titus, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. So you see that? They're watching. They're walking alongside the leaders, and they're going to imitate the way that they are. And this is what's happened. We've imitated nothing. We've imitated a lack of disciple making into a more of a lack of disciple making into more of a lack of disciple making. Jesus didn't just say, go baptize them and write it down in the numbers and send it to the Baptist convention so your church can get credit for how many people you baptize. And then that's that. No, he said, make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It's a process. Teach them to observe. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he tells Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Set an example. So it's crazy to me how poor of a job we've done in our country. But what's awesome is, look, young people, you have a huge mission field. Think about it. Like we're talking 4% here. That's less than 10%. Right? And so, I don't know, what's that? 15 out of the 16 people you'll meet? No. 19 out of 20 people you'll meet. There you go. 19 out of 20 people you'll meet don't have a biblical worldview, your age. 19 out of 20. So if you have it, God's working in you and shaping your mind to love His Word, which brings life everlasting, which brings wisdom. You'll be wiser than all the people you know if you search and study and meditate on God's Word. 19 out of the 20 people in your school need Christ. They need Christ. They need His purpose. They need His direction. They need His love. They need to know the value that's placed on their soul because God has created them in His image. People need to hear this. A biblical worldview is a beautiful worldview because it has the gospel message. And the reason this is so important is because we have a glorious message. A message that we can take to people so that when they die, they can go on to eternal life. It's not they'll die and go into punishment. Or as some would say, I'm just going to die and cease to be. Atheists believe that. Like, that's not an option. However, that doesn't sound very appealing to me. The promise that God has given us is that we will hear this message that God sent His Son to die for us and He rose from the grave. If we'll turn from ourselves and our sin and to Him and follow Him, commit our lives to Him through faith, that He will grant us eternal life and give us the gift of His Holy Spirit. And everyone in here that has been given the Spirit of God knows the Spirit of God. He's undeniable in your life. I can no more deny the existence of the Holy Spirit in my life than I can deny that I'm married to Misty and that I know her. I can't deny. I can't be like, oh, she doesn't exist. A person could never convince me that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist because He lives within me. And the Scriptures say, how did He come to live within me? When I repented and I trusted in Christ. So, I'm going to close there. I did good. I'm going to just be honest with you. There's a lot more I wanted to say. I'm bragging. But I feel like it's fair for me to brag about that. Okay? If you got mad about the fact that I'm saying most of us have done a poor job at this, that's good. Take that. Take that energy. Take that, oh, I don't like what that preacher said, calling me out. All right? And then go pray about that. And go pray. Look, you don't need someone come up here just telling you what you want to hear all the time, right? We don't need that. If your God doesn't challenge you, He doesn't change you, He's not God. I'm just saying when we come to the Scripture, okay? I'm not talking about me. If your idea of who God is doesn't push you and challenge you to change you, then you have made your own God. And He's likely in your own image. Just think about that for a second. Think about the deepness of that right there. So don't worship a false God and just call Him Jesus. All right? Because when you get to heaven, you ain't going to find the one that you made up. So let's be committed to this idea of we've got to, when I say raise them up, I don't just mean we're going to give money to have them have a building. No, we're going to invest in their future by, hey, how can I help either help a person walk them through Scripture, walk with them in their walk with God, or how can I be that person that does that? We our whole church needs to be filled with people like that. That's my vision for our church, that we're so filled with disciple makers that we are helping the churches all around us disciple their people so that we can start that whole cycle in their church. So generation after generation is leaving legacy after legacy after legacy of people that are growing up in Christ. That's what we got to do, all right? If you're a person in this room, you never have trusted in the beautiful message of the gospel that brings salvation to those who believe in it, we want to give you the opportunity to do that today. And if you're a believer today and you haven't been living for the Lord and you need to take some time and pray and repent, you do that, okay? If you have any other things that you need to be praying about during our invitation, our response time, respond to this message in that way. All right? Joni, y'all going to come and do us something? All right, I'm going to pray. And they're going to lead us in a hymn of response. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the word that You have given us. We thank You for the example that You've set in disciple making. And I pray for this generation, Generation Z, Lord, where the vast majority of their peers, they don't know you, God, and just would you just place on them right now a sense of ownership and responsibility, Lord, as light bearers. They bear light at their school. God, they're in a mission field. Don't let them buy into the idea they want to just be like everybody else. Lord, you have called us to be different. You've called us to swim upstream when everybody's swimming downstream. You've called us, God, to bring a message of light into dark places. I pray, God, that you just pour that, just weigh it on them heavy, Lord. God, that there'll be examples and there'll be witnesses. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.